If you would, open your Bibles to Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. We're going to go through, Lord willing, through chapter 9 and 10 of Hosea this morning. Last time I preached, we had 5 verses. This time we've got 32. So I told the children, if I can spend 4 to 5 minutes per verse, we'll make it out of here in time for supper. And Lord willing, we trust them to meet us in this. I'm not going to read through the entirety of chapter 9 and 10. I'm going to tell you where we're headed and read the verses for where we're headed and as we go through. So there'll be 4 different parts that we're going to cover this morning. And before we get started, or as we get started, one of the things that's been happening in our family is the kids have signed me up for a 5K. Now, you might be able to tell from my fine body that I don't run 5Ks very often, or even 1K, or even driveway Ks. You know, I don't do that very often. But they found this, we found this little plan, the run walk plan, and it is similar to the HIIT exercises, high intensity interval training, where you run a little bit and then you walk, run, walk, and then you build up more and more running and walking as you go. So these sets are repeated. You know, you start out at 15 seconds of running and then 45 seconds of walking and so forth, and you build your way up. I've learned a few things, you know, about trying to get ready for this. If you really want some high intensity, just don't do regular exercise for about 20 years. And you'll get that high intensity part of the HIIT training. And then when you decide you are going to exercise, make sure you've got an extra 40-pound pack around your waist that has built up over 20 years. And I've learned that, you know, you carry that pack with you, that extra 40 pounds, and it'll really make the intensity part really intense. It'll make the interval training part, the interval part, really good. And when you stop the exercise. And all you 20-something year olds, you can do this for about 20 years and you can build up your pack and you'll have that high intensity workout one day. You know, that I have neglected exercise and I've paid attention perhaps to food more than I should have. But we're going to look today at a passage, and we have continued to look, where Israel had neglected God and they had focused on idols instead. They had thought that something else was worthy of more glory than God, who had delivered them, God who wanted a relationship with them. And so we're going to look today at this. They had turned away and they kept going this way and kept going this way, and they kept piling on sin after sin after sin. And now the weight of their sin, the intensity of the judgment that will come is going to be spoken of today. We'll see a worshiping people, but they're also a judged people. They're religious people, but they've also a false-hearted people. They're reaping people, but a rebellious people reaping their rebellion. So here's the problem. You know, we may not know God, though we claim God. We may not know God's rejection or judgment is coming. We sought other gods and think that God doesn't mind. And so today we're going to look at it. We're going to see what God says about Israel, and there'll be 4 sections we'll go through. I'll give those to you after we pray. We had a little problem with the mic, so I'm going to have to hang on here. I got a couple of handcuffs on my feet, so I don't move to get to the mic. But they made microphones for walkers like me, so I'll try to remember to stay right here at the pulpit today. So let's pray, and then we'll jump right into the text. Lord, we thank you. How good you are and how glorious you are to show us how glorious you are, how jealous you are over your glory. That, Lord, you are worthy of praise and honor and glory. You're worthy of being sought. You're worthy of being known. You're worthy of being in a fruitful relationship with. Indeed, you are a glorious God. And we come to you today because we need you. Lord, we have a desire for you. And Lord, we need you to expose our hearts so that we can walk rightly with you. And so, Lord, we do come and we ask you, Lord, during this time that you might be lifted up. Lord, that we wouldn't be led into temptation, but we'd be delivered from evil. We ask you for the daily bread that you have for us today as we look into your word. Thank you for the encouragement of the music and the hymns and the scriptures that have been read this morning. Even the catechism, Lord, again, showing us how worthy you are of being glorified. I pray we cast out other gods, Lord, that may try to creep in even this day. And so, Lord, we trust you and we thank you, Lord, that you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here's our outline. Now I'm going to give this to you since it's such a long passage, so listen up. Verses 1 through 9 of chapter 9, we're going to look at Israel's festivals, how they're rejected, they're punished. Chapter 9, 10 through 17, Israel's fruitlessness is revealed, and it's even played back, a little bit of a history lesson there in the second half of chapter 9. Chapter 10, first half of that, 1 through 8, their false-hearted religiosity. It's going to perish. It's going to be pounded away. It's going to be crushed. And then finally, we've got Israel's faithlessness. There's reaped. And then they're even plundered there. And there's a fifth point that we'll come to about fruitfulness. And we will talk about that at the end and the encouragement that the Lord gives us there. So let's read the first nine verses. Verses 1 through 9 from chapter 9. Rejoice not, O Israel, exalt not like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. They shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled. For their bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival, on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they are going away from destruction. But Egypt shall gather them, Memphis shall bury them, nettles shall possess their precious things of silver, thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come, the days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. Yet a fowler snares on all his ways and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. So the picture that we've got here is this festival that's going on. There should be partying. There should be celebrating. And Hosea says, stop. Rejoice not, O Israel. There should be no rejoicing because of your sin. They've forsaken God and God has forsaken them. There's no need to celebrate. It's over. Pretty bleak picture if you look in these first few verses. Don't rejoice. They've played the whore. They've forsaken God. Prostitute wages on the threshing floor. Fertility gods being worshipped in their debased way. It says even the threshing floor and the wine vat will not feed them. Even their places where they reap the harvest is going to fail them. God's given land wouldn't be theirs. Assyria would be their future Egypt. They would return to bondage. That have no wine for offerings. The bread would be like the bread for funerals. No bread to be offered even in worship would be received. And Hosea asked, what will you do on the day of the appointed festival and on the day of the feast of the Lord? verse 5 there. Nothing. Asking that rhetorical question, nothing. God doesn't want their worship. Their wine means nothing to Him. Their bread means nothing to Him. Their sacrifices don't please Him. They love the whore's wages during the festival, where they should be celebrating God's blessing. They're going after the prostitute. They're forsaking God, and God is forsaking them. And then in the end there, where do we come down to? We come down to the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come, and they're going to know it. Their rebellion is so deep, and they're so deep into sin and hostile to the true God, that they're ridiculing the prophet who brings them the words of God. The ones who speak God's words, they're regarded as fools and maniacs. A couple different ways that one portion can be interpreted there, where it says about, where it speaks of the fowler's snares on all the ways of the prophet. One way it could be done that it's a trap. They're setting traps for the prophet. They're actively going after him. Another way it could mean that his preaching is a trap to them, that they're being trapped even by the preaching, heaping on more and more judgment upon them. They've got iniquity and sin and hatred, hatred of God, hatred of the prophet. And in Gibeah, it's one of the most wretched of abominations that are recorded in all of Scripture, where this young concubine was sent out and raped and eventually killed by the thugs of Benjamin. If you look down in verse 9 of chapter 10, we'll come to in a moment, it says, they haven't changed. They haven't changed at all. God says here, He will remember their iniquity, He will punish their sins, and they continue to go on in their ways of sin. Hosea's name means salvation. And yet here, God has said, because of their sin, they've chosen their way. And the punishment will come. Second part of chapter 9 there is Israel's fruitlessness is revealed. And it's played back sort of like a history lesson. Let's read through that. Like grapes in the wilderness. Here's where they first came out. I found Israel like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season. I saw your fathers. But they came to Baal-peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none is left. Woe to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, was like a young palm planted in a meadow, but Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Every evil of theirs is in Gilgal. There I began to hate them. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Even though they give birth, I will put their beloved children to death. My God will reject them because they have not listened to Him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. Israel should have been fruitful. They were given every opportunity to be. They had grapes in the wilderness. But what happens? Baal-peor happens. For instance, out of Numbers 25, they were there and they started going after the daughters of Moab. And then they were led from that after their lustful seeking after these women that God had forbidden. They went into Baal worship. Moses saw what was going on and he said this. He says, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Going to hang them for their sins. They were weeping before God at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and along comes this fellow, and he's got a Midianite woman with him, and he takes her home with him right in front of everybody. As they're weeping, as they're mourning over the sin, Aaron's grandson, Phinehas, saw it. He went after them, took a spear, went into the chamber, the bedroom there, as it were, stabbed them through with a spear, both of them. 24,000 died, but the plague was stopped when the house was cleaned up. Some of those latter verses there, 11 through 14 there, we see that God's blessing is removed. He's pulling away the blessing of the numerous children that he had promised them. God says, I'm not going to bless you. Gilgal, that's mentioned there. It was a place where they crossed over. Verse 15 there. It's the place where they crossed over the Jordan into the land of Canaan. Samuel, he visited there regularly, and Saul was confirmed as king of Israel there. David was welcomed home, or welcomed there, after he survived Absalom's rebellion. But in Amos and Hosea's time, Gilgal had become a corrupt place of worship. Terrible place of corrupt worship. They weren't worshiping the true God. They were rejected from fellowship. Wickedness. Verse 16, as you look there, verse 16 and 17 there, I will love them no more. Verse 15, I'm sorry, I will love them no more. Verse 17, my God will reject them. So think about this. This is Hosea. This is the one who kept going after the prostitute, who went and bought the prostitute back. And the prophecy is, I will love them no more. My God will reject them. God is determined that his people will be holy. He's determined that his people will reflect his glory, that they'll reflect his holiness, and he will not abide sin. 2 Timothy 2:19, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. We've got all these blessings that come upon us. We think we need to celebrate, but God says don't celebrate. He says repent. We don't revel in God's favor, but we take it for ourselves to seek after other things. We think we've done it. We think we've made the nice garden. We've gotten the good job. We've gotten that relationship we want. Our team is winning. The bills are paid. Maybe the good meal out, whatever, the vacation. But we take these things instead of an opportunity to give God glory and thankfulness. We take them for ourselves. That's why it's hard for us to understand that God sends blessing and he sends judgment. Because we view it through our lens. What's in it for us? Rather than who is God and is he worthy of glory? It's hard for us to understand that we're receiving blessing and that God's judgment is coming, moving towards us. That God's judgment's coming. They had blessing as they thought. They were doing things, but they did not. They were not worshiping God, the true God. We don't worry about judgment. We believe it's difficult for us to believe that that's coming. There was blessing and there was judgment. So we've got the blessing, so why worry about judgment? Well, let's move to chapter 10. As we just go through this survey here, the festivals are rejected. They're even going to be punished. Their fruitlessness is revealed and played back to them. And then we get down to chapter 10, and we see that Israel's false-hearted religiosity is going to be pounded too. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. There it is. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Place where they would do the idol worship, the pillars that they would worship or set up and honor the false gods. But look at verse 2. Their heart is false, Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. For now they will say, we have no king, for we do not fear the Lord. And a king, what did he do for us? They utter mere words with empty oaths. They make covenants. So judgment springs up like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria tremble for the calf of Beth-Aven. Its people mourn for it, and so do its idolatrous priests. Those who rejoiced over it and over its glory, for it has departed from them. The king itself shall be carried to Assyria as tribute to the great king. Ephraim shall be put to shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his idol. Samaria's king shall perish like a twig on the face of the waters. The high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. Thorn and thistle shall grow up on the altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and the hills fall on us. It says their heart is false. God will have the heart as his alone, and he doesn't share that possession with anyone else. He will have our hearts. What's he call us to? To love the Lord our God. What? With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Everything. But they were false-hearted. They were saying words, but they craved something else. They wanted something else. Those middle verses there, 3-6, they were mourning their idols rather than their sin. The calf is gone. It's been carried away. They were mourning. They were hurt by it. Their idol was gone, being carried away to Assyria, or it will be. They were mourning it. I wonder in any given Sunday in this town how much mourning there is over idols. Is there any mourning over our sin? Our heart has to have one absolute devotion. You know, there's a sticker going around and it makes me cringe when I see it. Because it says, I will give my all for Tennessee today. All? Really? What will you give your all for today? A job? Fill in the blank. I will give my all for blank today. This has nothing to do with sports, by the way. Nothing to do about sports. What will we give our all to do today for? I will give my all for my job today. I'll give my all for my relationship today. I'll give my all for a possession today. I'll give my all for some pleasure today. I'll give my all for some kind of position of power today. What will you give your all for? How do you know? How do you know if you got an idol? What do you mourn over when you lose it? What do you mourn over? What can you not live without? What are you thinking about constantly? What is the thing you're planning for, you're scheming for, you're going for? What excites you? What dominates you? What thrills you? What do you spend your time on? What do you look at? What do you seek? What do you plan for? What do you work on? What can you not praise God for when he says, give thanks in all things? We need to mourn for our sin. We need to forsake our idols. God is after our hearts. Does he have it? Does he have it? It said they were false-hearted here. Their hearts were false. Every morning we get new mercies. And as it's described here, you know, they were being blessed. But what did they do? They went after more idols with it. They went after more things. They built up more pillars. Do we go after more sin or do we go after more gratitude? I can't believe God has blessed me. I can't believe he's given me a stewardship of these things. I can't believe he's given me this skill. God is so awesome. Do we look to God and say, Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy of having the work of my hands. You're worthy of being praised. Or did he say, oh, I got that, now I can get this. Oh, I got this, now I need to go get the next thing. You know, is it me-centric or is it God-centric? A couple verses there where they talk about the king perishing like twig on the face of the waters. We had a lot of rain here. We had those downpours last week. I got a couple pictures. I didn't realize what was happening. If we get this downpour, if we get a lot of rain real quick in a short time, we'll have like a little stream running through our backyard. Usually the water just kind of flows, but several acres feed through our backyard. And we have a pipe, we have a culvert that's not quite big enough to handle that volume of water. Our neighbor has just a riffraff there and it just kind of flows right through, but ours has this pipe it tries to go through, so it kind of gets clogged up, and then our backyard, a portion of our backyard, will get kind of full with water. Well, Nidra, after I got home, she pulled out the video camera and showed me what the picture was that she had sent me. And so what had happened is we had a lot of water flowing through there. And they had taken one of those little kiddie swimming pools, the little blue swimming pool, and they had put Ian in that and floated him down the stream. And he was flying. I mean, it looked like white water rafting. I mean, he was going down through the water. And they could barely keep up with him. And I wasn't sure. I was watching the video. I was like, what's going to happen? What's going to happen here? Because they were having trouble keeping up with him. But he was sitting in there. It looked like a ride at Dollywood or something. He was just spinning around and going down the water and everything, hanging on. And I didn't see him really. They were laughing, but he wasn't laughing so much. But he's floating down through the river. And I asked the kids, we'd been reading through this in the evenings, morning some, reading through these chapters. And I thought about little Ian going there. And I said to the kids, I said, were there any sticks in the water? I said, oh, yeah, there were a lot of sticks. I said, y'all throw some sticks in there and let them float away. And yeah. I said, where are they at? Where's all their sticks at? He said, well, they're gone. I don't know where they went. You know, the water was flowing. What do you mean, Dad? And this picture here in verse 7, Samaria's king shall perish like a twig on the face of the water. Gone. Nothing left. Nothing there. Their high place is going to be crushed and smashed. Their idols are going to be smashed. The altars are going to have weeds growing up in them. The judgment is going to be so severe on them that they're going to call for the mountains and the hills to cover them up and to fall on them. God's serious. He does not want and will not tolerate the idols. So the last part there, the last part of chapter 10, Israel's faithlessness is reaped and plundered. Verse 9 and 10, from the days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? When I please, I will discipline them, and the nation shall be gathered against them when they are bound up for their double iniquity. So there's going to be this war against the unjust. In Gibeah there, after this despicable thing happened, the other tribes banded together and actually attacked Benjamin. They actually attacked them. They came and they slaughtered the tribe of Benjamin. There was a big battle. A lot of people died. Number of battles. You can read about that. And they came. But the tribe of Benjamin was nearly wiped out because of sin. I mean, I'm not sure exactly, but I think maybe even less than 1,000 men as I was reading that. God will judge sin. I mean, even he had the own tribes of Israel attacking another tribe. God will judge sin. Talks about their double iniquity. Jeroboam, 1 Kings 12:28 says, so the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he sat and he said to the people, you've gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. They had the double sin. They had two that they had set up, two calves, two idols here, in addition to all the other hill things they had done on the hills and the high places, but these two very specific things. So there's a double sin, so there'd be a double portion of judgment. So all this, God's judging sin. God will judge sin. Have we seen the damage even our idols have caused us? Is there things in our hearts and lives where there's damage being done through the years? As we look through the scripture in this book in particular, we see that God pictures the judgment as coming of a swift eagle, the wrath of a whirlwind, the burning of fire. The nation's going to be scattered, and they'll reap what they've sown. Sinners reap what they've sown, but they also reap more because a few seeds planted multiply into a large harvest. David sowed one seed of lust, and he reaped a harvest of tears. But even in this judgment, there is an invitation, right? Verse 11 and 12, let's look at this. Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh. I spared her fair neck, but I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow, Jacob must harrow for himself. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. So here's this invitation right in the middle of all this. And what's that fallow ground? It's virgin soil, if you will, new soil. Now, Ephraim was like a trained calf, a pet almost. He got to do the threshing. They would hook up it's kind of like a board type thing. They'd put somehow they would attach rocks or things to it, and they would walk around. They would have the wheat in the middle in a big pile, and then they would pull some of it off, and the cow or the animal would go around and walk around in circles on this, and it would break the husk loose from the kernel, from the grain. And they would do this, and this was light work. It wasn't like being out in the fields where you had to plow in and go deep and plow the ground. This is how God had treated them nice, treated them well. But the yoke is going to be hooked up. There's this invitation to come to break up new ground, new goals, righteousness and love, to seek the Lord rather than idols. His presence would be in their midst. There's grace there. You know, he calls us to do the same thing, to break up, to go a new way, to go a new path. And there's grace there. You know, when we turn to God in godly sorrow, at that moment we find the grace of God. God humbles us, we yield, and then God empowers. So yielding, God does the work. We need to humble ourselves, be ashamed of our sin, and humble ourselves before God. Yielding to grace, you get more grace. Yielding to his rebuke, we get more of grace. At the moment of our turning, we'll find the grace of God. God will bring us to that point. He will humble us. The plowshare of the cross will break up the fallow ground. Godly sorrow will beget good and solid gratitude. He sows righteousness. He brings forth fruit in Christ. When we look at the cross and we see, what has my sin done? What have I done? When we see that sorrow and we have that sorrow before God, then he'll bring us into a place where he will meet us and we'll work out of a place of gratitude. Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Many a lost souls found God at the end of their rope, the end of themselves. They found God when they've looked to God. God will humble us. And then verses 13 through 15 shows us that judgment is likely even with the invitation. You have plowed iniquity, you've reaped injustice, you've eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors. They were trusting in their might rather than God. Therefore, the tumult of war shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed, as Shalman destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle. Mothers were dashed in pieces, with their children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. So they were plundered, their wives and children killed. The judgment did come. No matter how good the conditions, they only wanted the fruit of idolatry. Final thing today, though, is this fruitfulness can be received, and there can be a prosperity that's reaped in the will of God. Now, I mentioned our working to train for 5K. I'm just glad that, I mean, another thing I've come to experience is I'm just glad that I don't live any closer to the mountains than I do. Hills are troublesome sometimes. And we've got one really big one in our subdivision. Now my bride, she always wants to start with the hill. You know, coming out of the driveway, and the first thing she said, you know, I'm not even warmed up yet. I'm just, you know, barely getting warmed up. She said, let's go this way. So we go running up the hill. She goes running up the hill. And I've come running after her with my big belly pack here, chasing after her. And I'm already sweating before I get to the second driveway. My sweat-wicking shirt is already soaked by the time I get halfway up the hill. I'm surprised the neighbors hadn't called. Hey, there's this fat guy with a beard chasing this blonde lady around the neighborhood. But you know, one thing about the hills that I do like is getting to the other side. You know, I like going down the hill after I've made it to the top. I like catching my breath and after the battle's been won, so to speak. I'm glad that sometimes God will put something in front of us that will test us, that has us get to the other side. You know, we need to fight to get to the victory. I had a young lady in recent weeks ask me this question. Is there any young man who has victory over pornography in today's world? I said, yes. There are some who've trained, right? So when they get to the hill, when the temptation comes, they're able to get over that. There's others who fought and sweated and clawed their way over the top of the stumbling block. Some of you today have hills that you need to fight over. You need God's grace in the person of Christ. I was talking with a dear brother earlier this week. I just met him. I was teaching a class and he was there. And he shared a very troubling situation with me where someone had been in the church. They had knew the Word of God. And then they were faced with a physical condition that they could not handle in the pain that they were suffering, the things they could not go through the pain in their mind. And this person took their life. And it was a shock to everyone. And I told him, I said, brother, one of my greatest heart's desires is that people will humble themselves before God and before each other and cry out when they need help. Much of what we face today and much of the devastation we face is because there's not a humbling before each other and a humbling before God to say, I need help. I need God's grace. I can't overcome this that's before me. Help me tear down the idol. Help me tear down the hill that's set before me. Help me tear down the thing that has overcome the glory of God in my life. Help me understand the reason for my suffering. What does the Word of God say? Help me understand why I'm going through this. Help me understand. It doesn't make sense. God calls us to stop going through the motions, to quit going through the festivals. He doesn't receive it.
He doesn't want it. It's all right to stop. He says, stop. Rejoice not. Come and seek His face. Get honest. Be real. Break up the new ground. Do something new and different. It's time to seek the Lord. He calls us to seek His face. They neglected that love. They neglected the love that had been put before them.
Sometimes we may feel like we're between a rock and a hard place with our sin. Things have been set up so much, there's such sin in our life, and we're unsure how to escape the onslaught of temptation. And we feel like we're between a rock and a hard place. Well, instead of being between a rock and the hard place, we need to get the rock between us and the hard place. We need to get God between that hard place. Get His perspective. Instead of having God over here on the side and us looking at that thing that we can't handle, that thing that has gotten hold of us, that thing that's turned us away from God, we need to say, God, do You get in front of this and You explain all this I don't know how to explain. Explain these desires in my head that keep me going in the wrong direction that I don't, where I'm not pleasing You. Lord, what's Your explanation for that? Lord, I want to desire You more. What do You say? Lord, what does Your word say? And we come to Him and let Him explain to us desires that run rampant in our soul. Let Him explain to us what is our work supposed to be. Let Him explain to us what is stewardship supposed to be with the things that God has given us. Let Him explain to us when He grants us favor to be in a position that we don't deserve to be in. Let Him explain that to us and let us bow before Him and give Him glory and honor. Let the Lord Jesus come between us and whatever that wretched thing is, whatever it may be that has taken the place of God, and let Him be our shield and our fortress and deliverer. Let Him crush the enemy's head. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? God's after our heart. He's going to reject our religious activity if we have an idolatrous heart. He's going to allow you to have fruitlessness, and He's going to crush our false-hearted religiosity. And He's going to do rightful plundering of what we trust in, whether it's a king or whether it's our skill or whatever it may be. But does He have our hearts? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Christ the most glorious of all to you? Do you love Him? Are you following Him? Are you resting in Him? Are you seeking Him? Now, He has taken the judgment, these things that we've talked about here, these things that we look at and we see the sin. God has taken the judgment in the person of Christ. Christ has taken it upon Himself that we might know Him. The hymn speaks that there's a fountain that's filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. What's it say? Sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. He can cleanse us. He can cleanse us. He can wash us clean and we can be right with God based on what Christ has done, died in our place on that cross. So what do we need to do? Stop the festivals, be done with fruitlessness, stop the false heartedness, turn to Christ. Sow righteousness and reap His steadfast love. It's time to seek the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can come and seek You. Lord, we thank You that we can come and cry out to You and rest on You. Lord, I pray that we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, under the mighty hand of God and before His throne. And Lord, if there be any idol in us, anything where we have not brought You into the picture, that Lord, You would root that out. Lord, if we don't know You, that we'd bow the knee to You and say, Lord, I can't anymore. This is ridiculous. I need You. Lord, will You deliver me from my sin? I have sinned against holy God. Lord, will You forgive me? And so, Lord, we come to You, and we want to seek You. We want to know You more. We want to know You better. Thank You for the grand invitation, inviting us to Your table. Pray You'd be exalted in our time here this afternoon. And again, Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.